please turn to Luke chapter 20. So I know Pastor Nick preached on Luke chapter 20 last week, but I'm just going to start from the very end because it kind of goes into the beginning of Luke 21. And I want everyone to see that. Luke 20, verse 45. Very end. So I'm just going to read it as you're turning there, your Bibles, digital or physical copy. I'm just going to start reading from verse 45. All right, so it says, "While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely.'" So we go back to the beginning of chapter 20. You'll see that, and I want you guys to turn there, that Jesus enters the temple with the intention to teach and preach, right? To teach the people in the temple courts, verse 1, and preaching the gospel. And we see a large group of different people gathered there. If we look throughout chapter 20, we see that we have chief priests, we have teachers of the law, we have elders, we have spies who are pretending to be sincere, which we see at verse 20, right? It says, "Keeping close watch when they send spies," right? Pretending to be honest, trying to catch Jesus and make him say something that's wrong. We also see Sadducees, right? Pharisees and Sadducees and all these people. And in addition, there's also the crowd, just general people, maybe people who are his disciples, maybe just bystanders, just happy to just see him pass by or wanting to teach in the temple, and they're just interested in hearing what he has to say. So we get a lot of different people. And when we get to the end of chapter 20, where I put the verses I just read, the people were listening very carefully. And Jesus, he warns his disciples. So if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus as well, I invite you and I encourage you to listen closely and to pay heed to the warnings that's about to be given. So Jesus, he looks at the disciples and he says, "Beware. Beware of the teachers of the law." So these teachers of the law, we've kind of talked about them in the past. There are people that knew the Bible very well. Okay? They were the people that interpreted the laws of Moses. And people counted on them to speak truthfully and to act justly, that they wouldn't use the laws and to manipulate it for their personal gain. Right, yet the description that Jesus gives is nothing like that. Right, instead, Jesus says that these teachers like to walk around with their flowing robes, right, which signify their reputation, or how they looked. So it could be like someone who wore cords right during graduation, right? You know, we all want those. You know, parents are very proud, and they shouldn't have those. It could be they're a straight A student, right? Throughout all of high school, or maybe they're different part of different clubs or whatnot, right? It could be someone wearing gold chains and Jordans, right? It could be someone that drives a nice car and they take up a few parking spots. Right? They love this attention. They would love the respect and the honor that they were given. Right, these are the people that, when they walked into a room, they love to be noticed. And they like people saying, greet them and saying hi to them. They like it when people would get up from their seats and offer their seats to them. They like that. And they love people saying to them, "Wow, you're so good, you're so holy, you're so nice, you're so kind. Like, man, I just wish, my children or my spouse or whoever could be just like you." These were those people. But did they deserve it? Did they deserve it? What does Jesus say? Right, verse 47. Did they? No, they didn't. Instead, it seems like they did everything that was undeserving of respect and honor. And they devoured widows' houses. They cheated widows who already had so little. So when I thought about this, I thought it was kind of the equivalent of someone walking by, and they see a blind beggar on the side of the road, and they go and basically steal from a blind beggar. Right? There's a cup with some coin inside, and they go and empty that coin out, and they just take it. Right? The person's already blind, and they're begging, and yet you're stealing from them, right? That's what it kind of looks like. And, you know, for anyone, or for most people, that would be so, so disgusting. And in addition, they make really long prayers. Long prayers. So anyone ever hungry before, and people get to pray before they eat, and someone gets to pray, and then the person starts praying for a really long time, and they pray for everything from world peace, right, to be grace, and everything in between, and then by the time the person's done praying, it's cold. Everyone ever been in that situation before? Right? Is it wrong to make lengthy prayers? The Bible says, not necessarily, not necessarily. Right? Instead, in fact, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. Right? But Jesus pointed out the fact that these prayers were mainly for show. Right? These people were the ones that said, hey, look at me, I can have a lot to say to God. Right? I don't have to stop. Right, these were the people who could quote scriptures in their prayers, in their prayers. They never stopped to say or any field words. Right, they looked very eloquent when they prayed. But when our prayers stop being directed at God, and they become more directed at men and women, I think God's like, no, stop. And Jesus warns his disciples that the fate of these teachers of the law is punishment of the most severe kind, right? It says that such men will be punished so most severely. So Jesus is kind of making a generalization here. Not every teacher of the law is like this. Okay? But they were so corrupt, right? The majority were so corrupt that Jesus used them as an example. And I want to pause right here and just give you guys a moment to think about what Jesus just said. That's a moment to think about that. Right? Beware. So how many of us in this room could call themselves a teacher of the law? How many of us? Okay, so I assume that this passage just doesn't apply to us then, right? Because we're all okay then, right? We're fine. And we're all exempt from punishment, right? This most severe punishment doesn't apply to us because we're not these teachers of the law, right? Good news. But what I hope you guys take away from this sermon today is not that this passage doesn't apply to us and that everything's good. Rather, I think that Jesus is trying to direct us towards something deeper. A deeper understanding of who we are as people, as human beings. And this is something that we need to be aware of. So let's turn to 21, okay? Just kind of look down or look right on your Bible and go to verse 1, chapter 21, verse 1. We'll go from 1 to 4. I'm just going to read that. And as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he says. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts and out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So Jesus, he's still in the temple, right? Same temple, same people, same crowd. And I wonder why he looked up. Because it's that as he looked up, he saw rich people putting in their gifts to the treasury. But how did Jesus, why did Jesus look up? How did he know that these people were rich? So, in the temple, in that court, there were these collection boxes. And they were shaped like trumpets. Okay? It's recorded to have 13 of them, and on the box it will be a description of how these funds will be used and things like that. And when you put money in, it would make a loud noise. Okay? It would rattle and it would just make a loud noise. And I wonder, maybe that's why Jesus looked up, because he heard money going in, right? Loud sounds. And if you're rich, then you got a lot of coins going in. Alright, so imagine if whenever we pass the offering bags around, one puts in the $5, and then I announce, thank you for the $5 bono. Right? And another someone puts in $50, and then I say, thank you so much, thank you very much for the $50 bono. And then someone puts in $500, and I walk over and I shake their hand, right? And then I give them the badge. Okay, they not here instead. I donated $500. That's kind of what it looks like. But if you gave it anything less than $5, then no shot. Sorry about that. And like this widow only had two copper coins to give. Two copper coins. So a copper coin was the smallest amount, or the smallest coin that the Jewish people had. The smallest coin. So she had two. She had two and she gave them. It's like a penny for us. Very, very small, almost insignificant. Like if you see one on the ground, my dad picks them up if they're on the ground, but most people don't pick them up if it's on the ground, right? If it's like a dollar, maybe you'll pick it up. But it's like when you go to if you want to tip someone, he's got those spare change, you just need to drop them, right? It's like you don't even want the weight in your wallet. Small pennies. And in the eyes of the rich, and probably other people too, right? Because maybe you weren't rich, but you were average, right? Two pennies were so insignificant, so small. Was it worth more than all the other gifts rich people had to give? Right, that's what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth, right? This woman, this widow, right, in her poverty, she gave more than all the others. Right, this widow in her poverty, in her struggle to provide daily for her family, for her children possibly, and she gave more. Why? And Jesus says this, it's because she gave 100%. 100% what she had. So nothing was held back. Jesus is kind of talking about percentages here, right? She gave 100%. So even if you have $1 million and you give, half a million, percentage-wise, this way is way more, right? So these rich people were seen to have been holding back. But is he just talking about percentages here? Is he here to give us a math lesson? I think not, right? I think that he's getting something more important than just percentages here. Right, he's getting to the root, right, of the human heart. What Jesus is trying to say is that the human heart is diseased. Okay, it's sick. Right, the human heart is sinful beyond whatever we can imagine. Right? The human heart is diseased beyond whatever cure this world has to offer. Right, humans, we're pretty messed up. Right, if we look at ourselves, we're pretty messed up. Right, we live in a world where the strong prevails, right, and the weak are abused. Right, we live in a world where on a daily basis people hurt one another, they harm each other, right, emotionally or physically. Right? Never a day goes by when you don't turn on the news, or you don't turn on TV, or you look on your phone or whatnot, and you see something abusive, or you see something heartbreaking on the news. Right? Another bar shooting or something like that that happened this past month? Right? I mean, it's heartbreaking. Like, what would, why? why would these people go and do something like that? I mean, I know people have all these different reasons, but, you know, like, why? Why? And Jesus, he teaches his disciples that they can be experts on the Bible. Okay, like these teachers of the law, you can be an expert on the Bible, and you can still turn around and be a monster and rob widows. And that's a scary thing. Right? That we can look really good on the outside, yet be monsters on the inside. And we could be singing hallelujah on Sunday, and then on Monday you could be committing adultery. Or you might think it's really extreme, but it really isn't. Right? It really isn't. Right? People, you know, they can use their tithes. If they're really rich, they can use their tithes as what, a way to leverage leadership in the church. Right? I've heard stories of people that say, like, hey, if you don't listen to me, then I'm going to take my money elsewhere. I'll take my, thousands of dollars that I donate every week to church, I'll take it elsewhere. If you don't do what I want you to do. And that's happened before, more than one occasion, and it's, you know, when I talk to people in churches. Right? You could serve on the worship team because you like the attention. And you like when people come to you and say, oh wow, you know, you sound really good today. And like God just blessed you with the voice of an angel. Yeah. Let's be honest, right? Being on stage is much more appealing than what taking out the trash. Are you on a town mission trip because it's something that appealing that you can put on your application, college applications? I took time out of my summer and to go to Taiwan and to serve these underprivileged children, right, and all these things. Right, but when the reason why we do what we do becomes more about us than about God, right, then that's a sin. And it all goes back to the issue of the heart. Right, the root. Right, Isaiah 64:6 says this: we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Alright, so in the context of this passage, Isaiah is talking about the Israelites, right? He's referring to the Israelites, including himself. Okay, so Isaiah was a great prophet, and he's including himself in that. Alright, the Israelites are supposed to be a great nation from Abraham, right? And they were supposed to be this nation that was so different from all the surrounding nations. And they were supposed to be a nation that was so awesome. Alright, they followed God's laws, you know, to love God, to love people. That all the nations would want to come to know who God is. And they would want to come and obey God and come into this relationship with God. Yet these Israelites, they were plagued with hypocrisy. Right? They did more evil than they did good. And they strayed so far from what was right. So far from what God intended. Right? That to God, their righteous deeds, right, their good actions, they were like filthy rags, like dirty garbage. Repulsive. Alright, so we who call ourselves disciples of Jesus, right, we're also called to do good, right, to do righteous acts. Right, for Ephesians 2:10, it says what? It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, right, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But we are called to do good, to obey, to follow Jesus. But we always need to be cautious. I mean, because it's too easy. It's so easy. It's almost too easy to stray from the right path. Right? If you look at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, right? So the creation just finished. And in Genesis chapter 4, we get Cain. Remember Cain? So Cain is the son of Adam and Eve. And his brother, Abel. Cain's offering is rejected by God. God is not pleased with his offering, but God is pleased with Abel's offering. And Cain doesn't like that. It's not that God didn't tell Cain how to give an offering that's pleasing, but it's that Cain didn't want to do what was right. And Cain gets so angry, right? He offers something to God. Right? It's not like he didn't offer anything at all. Right? He still offered something. But God was pleased, and he got so angry. So angry that he began to have, like, murderous intent. And what does God say to him? God says, "But sin is crouching at your door, desiring to have you, but you must rule over it." Right? Sin is what's personified to have a body with limbs, and it's waiting at your door. That the moment you open your door, to this sin, it pounces on you. Right? You're gone. All right, and we all know how the story goes. Right, Cain, he's like, "Hey, bro, come with me to this field." And Abel's like, "Oh, what's up, bro?" And he kills him. Cain, he murders Abel. And chapter 4, right after the awesome creation, right, and in chapter 4, we have the first murder, according to the Bible. Right, and it may surprise you, but even though I'm a pastor, I can't read your mind, okay? I can't say with absolute confidence that I know what your motivations are. I can always see your intentions, and you probably can't see your mind. Right, that's something that we're really good at doing as human beings. We're really good at that. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 11, it says this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Right, who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs and not lay, are those who gain riches by unjust means. When their lives are half gone, their riches will desert them, and in the end they will prove to be fools." Jeremiah 17, 9-11. Since the heart is deceitful, yet what? Yet God sees through all the fakeness. Okay? God isn't tricked by anything. Right? And in the end, we all get what we deserve. Now, that's what it means to be fair, right? We get what we deserve. But God isn't just God. But he's also merciful and he's also gracious. Right? Even though we have a heart, but that is beyond cure from whatever this world has to offer. And God, he sent a cure that came from out of this world. Right? Into the filth, right? Into the destruction of this world to provide salvation. I mean, you guessed it, right? And that person is Jesus. Right? Jesus, what? He humbled himself. Right? He took on a human body. He faced temptations like we did, that we do. Yet he lived what? A sinless life. A blameless life. And he was despised and rejected by his own people. Right? His own people crucified him. And he endured on the cross that was reserved, what? The worst of sinners. But on the third day, he rose again. He rose again on the third day. Right, claiming victory over sin and death. Right, so that all who would believe and follow him, that they would have this eternal life, that they would be in a personal relationship with the God, their creator, who gives purpose and meaning to our lives. Right, nothing, really nothing else can save us from our heart, from our sick heart. Nothing else. No psychiatrist, right? No self-help book, no reward or punishment system. Right? Nothing like that can be the solution, right? Or if it did, then what? Then prisons would be the answer, right? But what do we have? We have overloaded prisons in the U.S. Right? It's not the answer. Imagine a world where there were no rules, right? That would be crazy. But the good thing is that we don't have to be fake before God. Or we can come as we are with our baggage, with our guilt, with our shame. We come as we are with our disappointments in life and in other people, in ourselves or whoever. We come before God, and God can make us new again. The Bible teaches that, but in Christ we are a new creation. So beware. Beware. Examine yourself. Right? The Bible says to examine ourselves from time to time to see what, see if we're in the faith. What are our motivations? And go all the way back to the human heart. Is it possible that we've been long overdue for a heart checkup? We need to set an appointment with God. So, at this point in time, Lord, I want to invite those who call Jesus Lord. Right? If you understand the gospel, if you understand what it means to have counted the cost of following Jesus, I want to invite you to share a meal together. I know this is, you know, just a symbol. We have some grape juice and some crackers over here. But it's a symbol of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, he took our place. He died in our place. Right, that he paid the price for our sins. Right, this, these crackers over here, they just symbolize Jesus' body, broken for us. And this grape juice symbolizes the blood of Jesus spilled for us, shed for us on the cross. And as often that we take this, we remember what Jesus did. Some people, some churches, they take this every week. Right? As other driver we're talking with, a fellow pastor this past week, right? They take it every week. So what? They remember every week. They are reminded every week of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. We only do this once a month. That's okay. Some churches only do it once a year. I've seen that too. But as often as we take this, we remember who we are as disciples. Right, that by Jesus' stripes we are healed. That our hearts can be renewed through Jesus Christ. So at this time, can I ask Elizabeth if you could just play some music? And I just want to give you guys a few minutes just to reflect upon yourselves, okay? Just think about, where am I at right now? Where am I at? Alright. Would you please stand if you're able? And let's pray. And let's just remember. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for not giving up on us. We thank you, Lord, for sending the cure to our diseased hearts. Lord, that you can expel, Lord, the monster, the beast that's within us, that just wreaks havoc upon our world, upon our own lives, upon each other. Lord, thank you, Lord, for sending your Son Jesus Christ, Lord, to die on the cross for our sins, paying the price that we can never pay. Or we remember for the suffering that you went through and the pain that you endured, Lord, for your own glory because you love us. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much. So, and let's just say out loud, let's just shout out if you want to, just say thank you, Jesus, and let's take a break and come together, alright? 1, 2, 3.
Thank you, Jesus!
Alright, let's take that together. All right, you may be seated.